Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." Right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Please use me to communicate what you want us to learn tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. And so Pastor Hobson gave me 2 hours to preach this tonight, so we should probably hurry it up. All right, so just kidding. But do want to say I'm not used to being on this side of the soundboard, so if stuff starts going a little crazy, I'm going to head back there and finish up. So just want to start out tonight by giving the background of the passage of Daniel before our verses in chapter 2. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had taken Judah captive. He requested that the brightest amongst those that were captive come and be trained in the palace. And we all know that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were among those who came. One night, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and it kept him from sleeping, so he called for the quote-unquote wisest men of Babylon to come, and he gave them what I would consider to be one of the toughest tasks ever to be given to anybody, and he told them that they had to tell him what his dream was before they could give him the interpretation of it. On top of this, for them to do, if they did not do that, they were all going to be killed. That seems very hard to do. And they were saying they couldn't do it, so they were going to be killed. So the guards went to find Daniel and his friends to kill them with them. And Daniel requested of the king to have some time. So then the king granted that. He went back to his friends, and they went and they prayed. And they prayed. And that's where we pick up with Daniel 2. And tonight, through the passage, I want to show you that we serve not only a sovereign God, but we serve the sovereign God. And the definition of sovereign is possessing supreme or ultimate power. It's not coincidence that God often shows his sovereignty, as Daniel states it, by removing kings and setting kings up. We tend to view kings as being sovereign. But their sovereignty is just over their little kingdom. And Jesus is sovereign over everything. That's why he is called King of Kings. And there are other places where other kings are called King of Kings, but it's just being looked at as earthly. Their kingdom is superior to the other kingdoms on earth. Like Daniel calls Nebuchadnezzar King of Kings in Daniel 2:37. Let me read that. "You, O King, the King of Kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory." But notice how even when Daniel is calling Nebuchadnezzar King of Kings, he's still giving all the glory to God. God gave you all this. Revelation 17:14 tells us that the Lamb will conquer, for he is King of Kings. It doesn't say that he'll become the King of Kings after he conquers. It says he already is the King of Kings. And then that's different than all the temporary status that God gave to the earthly kings that he set up. And 1 Timothy 6:15 says that Jesus is the only sovereign. Now, so we want to look at God removing kings. So we need to look at the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and the interpretation of it. Now, his dream was he saw the image. And the image had a head of gold, the chest and arms were silver, the middle and the thighs were bronze, had legs of iron, and the feet were partly iron and partly clay. And a stone that was uncut by human hands came and broke the image into pieces. A wind came and blew all the pieces away, and then the stone became a great mountain and filled the earth. And the interpretation is that all the different metals represented different kingdoms that would be on the earth. And the stone was showing that God will bring them all down and fill the earth. Here's where interpretations of Daniel begin to differ, but I don't have time to go over all those different interpretations and misconceptions about the book. But to show that God's in control of the earth and the inhabitants, let's look at what happened to two different kings. One is Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4, 28 through 33. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men, and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. So, God clearly states that he is the one who gave it, the kingdom, to Nebuchadnezzar. And so Nebuchadnezzar was building himself up, which is not a good thing. So God brought him down. The next king is Herod, and that's going to be from Acts 12, which Pastor Hobson will actually be going over next week. But if we want to go to Acts 12, starting in verse 20. Actually, we'll start in verse 21. So, on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. So once again, the king is building himself up, so God struck him down. That's showing that God says he made the king and he removed the king. And the fact is that God's in control. And we actually see this in Proverbs 21:1. It says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." All right. So we can all remember and see this played out in the life of Pharaoh. Just a few places where the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart are Exodus 7:3, 7:13, 7:14, 7:22, 8:19, 9:7, 9:12, 9:35, 10:20, and 11:10. It sounds like God was really hardening Pharaoh's heart. And that sounds like control to me. And if we look at the nation of Israel, we see examples where God raised up the king and then brought him down. And you see it in 1 Kings 14:7, 2 Kings 13:3, 2 Kings 15:5, and 1 Chronicles 10:14 are just a few. But I want to read 1 Kings 16:1 through 4 to illustrate it. And the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, "Since I exalted you out of the dust and made you leader over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel to sin, provoking me to anger with their sins, behold, I will utterly sweep away Baasha and his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Anyone belonging to Baasha who dies in the city, the dog shall eat, and anyone who dies in the field, the birds of the heavens shall eat." Well, that we see that God is sovereign over Israel there. He says, "I built them up," and then he brings them down for not doing what was right. I find it very interesting that God keeps using his creation, especially the animals, to bring down these kings and to remove them, to kind of showing we're set higher than the animals, but he's still going to use them to put us where we need to be. They actually follow his leading and what he wants done, unlike us. We don't do that. So, you may be asking, so what do all these Old Testament passages about God setting up kings and removing kings have to do with me? Well, I'm glad you asked that. If you take nothing away from tonight, just hear that God is sovereign. Because of this truth, we can trust him. He deserves our praises, and we need to pray for kings. First, if we go back to Daniel chapter 2. And just before our text starts, you see, Daniel requested time of Nebuchadnezzar for him to pray and for God to give him the dream and interpretation of the dream. I don't know about you, but that to me is extreme trust in God. I don't know that I could ask him to tell me what somebody else dreamed and expect to get that. But Daniel and his friends, they trusted God to do that. And I can only imagine that this whole time they're thinking about the story of Joseph and him interpreting the dreams and being built up because God is saving the people of Israel, and or going to save the people of Israel in Joseph's case. But we need to have this kind of trust in God. I don't have that kind, but trusting God began in my life when I repented of my sins and believed what the Word of God said. I hope that if anybody here hasn't done that, doesn't have the trust in God for their own salvation, that they come see somebody tonight to discuss it. The second point of application is, since God is sovereign, he deserves our praises. If we look at verse 20, it says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. To whom belong wisdom and might, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." Daniel blessed God and praised him for different aspects of God's character. First, he blessed him because he gave him the what the dream was and the interpretation. And that was the first thing he did as soon as he got it. He didn't go to the king to see if it was correct. He didn't test on anything else. He just praised God for giving him the dream and the interpretation. He also praised him for being wise and mighty, and that God gives and removes. And anybody who's knowledgeable, God gave them the knowledge. Anybody who's wise, God gave them their wisdom. And you know, we individually and corporately need to do the same thing and praise God. And that's one reason why we have the prayer of praise on Sunday mornings. And we're praising for one aspect of God's character. But it's also why we have the prayer of confession on Sunday mornings. Or we're confessing our sins. And in confessing our sins, we're praising God for his forgiveness, which is another character he has. And we're also praising God for his holiness and saying that we do not live up to his standard of holiness in our sin. And lastly, because God is sovereign, we need to pray for kings. You may be saying, but I'm an American. I don't know any kings. Well, at this point in the passage, you can go ahead and substitute authority for king. He raises authorities and he removes authority. If you're a parent here, hopefully you understand that God gave you your children. And that's an authority. You're in authority over them. But your authority ends when they become adults and they're on their own. God has placed authority in everybody's life. Your bosses at work, those governing. You know, we have the Pastor Hobson and soon the elders here that'll be authorities over us at church. He's placed these authorities in your life for one reason. That's his glorification and to make you into the image of his son. And he might remove those kings over your life. You know, pastors move, you grow up and move out of the authority of your parents. And remember that for all the parents, your kids are going to grow up and move out of your authority. You may change jobs, your boss may change jobs or retire. But I have two admonitions for this point. First, pray for those in authority over you. Not necessarily that they would change, but that God's will would be done. And second, to ask for prayer for the situations where you have authority. Everybody needs prayer when they have authority because they have to give that account to God of what they did with their authority. And that's a tough thing and not always easy to remember. I know with the authority over the kids, sometimes you're not thinking about that at 3 o'clock in the morning and that you're giving an account for that time to God. Yeah, life's tough. I've found that when you're praying for those in authority over you, you're less likely to badmouth and be critical of them. One of the best things that happened in my life was when we went to a different church that every Sunday they were praying for whoever was, you know, president or congresspeople and senators, and I had never had that. It was just, you always just complain about what they do. But once we started praying, I was able to step back, and that helped me understand this point that God's in control and he's got the heart of the king. You don't have to worry about it, but you need to pray for them because God has the heart of the king in his hand. But, because communication with God, who's truly in charge, is the best way to see the change that we want to see. So that's the lesson on Daniel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight and being able to dive into your very word. Please help us to trust in you, praise you, and pray for those in authority over us, because you are the one who is sovereign over all things. In Jesus' name. Amen.